Our reading today is the whole of Matthew chapter 2, which tells of the journey of the Magi to find the Christ child and the journeys of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in flight from King Herod. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." 3 kings came riding from far away, Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. Three wise men out of the east were they, and they travelled by night and they slept by day, for their guide was a beautiful, wonderful star. The star was so beautiful, large and clear, that all the other stars of the sky became a white mist in the atmosphere. And by this they knew that the coming was near of the prince foretold in the prophecy. Three caskets they bore on their saddle bows, three caskets of gold with golden keys. Their robes were crimson silk with rows of bells and pomegranate and furbelows. Their turbans like blossoming almond trees. And so the three kings rode into the west. And thanks to Henry Longfellow, whose poem this is from, thanks to St. Francis of Assisi, Fra Angelico, Jura, Rubens, it all gave us visual images of the adoration of the Magi. Thanks to Clinton Cards, and it may be even thanks to the future John Lewis Christmas ad, if they ever run out of penguins or snowmen or men in the moon or cute little boys and girls. Thanks to these and more, the three kings rode into the west and into our collective consciousness of Christmas. Of all the Christmas cards I've received over the past few years, the three kings are up there at number one in the nativity scene charts. Believe me, I know, I've counted them. That's just the tip of the iceberg of my Christmas card obsession. We won't go into it. But Longfellow has really captured them poetically. Crimson robed, glittering, romantic, exotic, wise, laden with gifts. Just right then for our present material world. This adult colouring in of Matthew 2 has certainly appealed to the child in me for the last 57 years and also helped to picture the epiphany of three kings bowing down to the one king while outwitting the other king. But a reading of the whole of Matthew 2 as part of an Advent reflection and as part of our series on new beginnings might just bring us to a few new epiphanies or realizations. What I got from Matthew chapter 2 when I read it this time was sort of an eagle's eye view of a passage full of numbers and careful timings and exchanges, full of prophecies, planning, charting the stars and histories, journeying, searching, finding, following, asking, discovering, joyful worshipping, giving and receiving, fleeing and hiding, displacing and settling, and full of undercurrents of fear and disturbance, of trickery and disorientation, all flowing into violence and death, life in all its beautiful, terrifying fullness. But even in the deepest darkness and chaos, the sense of God's overarching, overriding plans. The whole passage reminded me of how maps used to be planned out in the Middle Ages before we knew anything about surveying and cartography. Then monks and travellers would make and record road markers on their pilgrimages from holy place to holy place to map spiritually for others to follow the places they had met with God. A bit like in Jeremiah 31:21, where the Lord reminds his people how far they've gone from him and of the way he will lead them back. Set up road markers for yourselves. Put up guideposts. Take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, O Virgin Israel. Return to your towns. How long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. A woman will surround a man. And here in this second chapter, in the following of the star and the rediscovering of prophecies and of journeys of discovery
and of covering up, Matthew has mapped out for us where to meet the Lord's new creation on earth. Tiny little man child held, surrounded in a woman's arms. He's written it so we can see it mapped out within the history of Israel. And because the word of God is living and active, we can see it within our own histories and present times. And looking at this map, it struck me again how well planned out it all seems to be. The road markers Matthew uses are a series of God's plans weaving in and out and interacting with human plans. Ah, human plans. How different are they from God's? Marilyn Robinson, a favourite American author of Barack Obama's, and mine too, though that's right where the similarity ends, writes in an essay called The Givenness of Things that there's a strange future orientation in contemporary thinking. We don't know anything about the future. We probably know less now than people have known at any given time because everything is in flux. Yet, don't we plan? Oh, we like to plan. Dreams and lists and diaries and spreadsheets and all-day meetings. We need to make plans. Otherwise, everything would quickly fall from flux to chaos, wouldn't it? Gosh, those plans that went into the festival yesterday. They were wonderful, but hard work planning. You can't survive Christmas, can you, without planning? In our house, we've had long phone conversations with family in Australia about what flights they're getting on and when. We've been thinking for months about putting people up and feeding them, what gifts to buy, and the rest. I wouldn't mind, but the planning we're doing isn't even for this Christmas, it's for next Christmas. Our son Tom is getting married up in Scotland to his Edinburgh fiancé on December the 29th, 2016, a date firmly emblazoned across my mind. Boy, there is going to be some planning ahead. And you can't survive a pastoral vacancy without planning, can you? In my own experience of being on a search team for a new pastor to lead the ministry team back in Ashby de la Zouche, I would have loved it if we could have just prayerfully waited to see who God would send through the door. But chances were we might still be waiting, as the Baptist Union doesn't work like that. It's probably a good job, because to honour God, ourselves, our community, and the unknown new pastor, we do need to listen to God and plan thoroughly and carefully. So back to Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So the careful planning of the Magi was based on the charting of the stars, the reading of natural phenomena, and the ancient stories of a baby born to be king in a faraway land. As human plans go, it was good. It got them a long way, because their landmark, the star, and their destination, the one, were solid and sound. And as human plans go, it was exciting and new. The wise men were Gentiles. Hold on to that thought. Gentiles in step with God's plans. But human they were in mistakenly thinking that Jerusalem was their journey's end. Surely the one born to be king would be found in the royal city, and people would surely know. So they asked, "Where is the one?" In verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod the Great, ruler of Palestine, king and client or puppet of Rome for 30 odd years, that's got to be a long time for any ruler back then, How did he do it, I wonder? I guess there are plenty of modern oppressive regimes that could give us clues. So that would be 30-odd years of clinging on to power by any means, with no plans of giving it up anytime soon. Human plans are always heavily based on the need to know, and Herod needed to know exactly what was going on so he could plan to keep control. So enter those who could tell him, the chief priests and the teachers of law. Matthew 2 verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And here we can see how human plans, especially when they've had a challenging light shone on them by the plans and promises of God, can distort into scheming and lying and worse. Micah's version of the promise in chapter 5, the chief priest found this, which describes the coming of the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and the people will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. What a wonderful promise. It seems that God was saying at last, "These are my plans." To use the words of Jeremiah, "Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." But Herod is no shepherd of his people. He's only concerned with his own prospering, his own future. In Luke 13, verse 32, the adult Jesus said to the Pharisees in reply to another Herod's death threat, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Go tell that fox. If the later King Herod is a fox, then his predecessor is surely the wolf in the sheepfold, as he meets the Magi secretly to feign interest and worshipful intentions. "Go and make a careful search for the child," he says. "As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." The picture of Herod's murderous, scheming heart would make a very poor Christmas card. A Jewish king who schemes to twist and thwart the plans and promises of God for his own security and gain. A Jewish king who is, in fact, the enemy of Israel. So in his map, Matthew carefully sets up guideposts for his readers to reach the Christ child, the star to follow, the pitfalls to avoid. And in doing so, he shines a light on the flaws in our human plans. The wise men needed to know where the Christ child was, and they thought they knew where to look for him. So they asked in Jerusalem. Herod also needed to know where the Christ child was, and he thought he knew how to make him disappear. For good or for evil, human plans on their own have been based on our impatient need to know and our autonomous what we think we know since way back, since the very first garden. It's in our spiritual DNA, all twisted up with and pulling against the need to trust in him. Time and again in the history of God's people, there are stories of people needing to know more than God is prepared to tell them and then thinking they know better. In Isaiah 48, verse 6, under the heading of Stubborn Israel, God says, "For now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today, so you cannot say, 'Yes, I knew of them.'" God's plans for us are based on beautiful promises we can search for and know and anticipate. That's true. But the beautiful, amazing ways those promises are fulfilled are hidden, unknown to us, in the heart of our God, who created every star the wise men searched to follow, every speck of dust and blade of grass beneath their journeying feet. Hidden, unknown to us, in the vast heart of God, who created each and every one of us in love and gave us the new promise of an eternity with him through a tiny, vulnerable baby. Hidden and unknown to us, until we are led to discover it for ourselves. And in the wonder of that discovery, we too are transformed, become new creations in a newly created world. In other words, our God is a God of surprises, making room in his plans for continual creation, continually showing us what we did not know, continually making our important little plans, our think we know futures, seem like melting snow, like stardust in comparison. Do we dare to leave room in our own careful planning for surprises, for new creation, for God? What would our plans be then? Not plans at all, maybe, but adventures. When the wise men finally found Jesus and realized just what they were worshipping, and cast their crowns and gave over their worldly possessions in awe and wonder, they no longer needed the star to guide them. God spoke directly to them in a dream. Obedient pilgrims, now they went home, having visited the only king they needed to. I wonder how they told their story of finding the holiest of holy places. What guidepost did they put down for others to follow on their newly calibrated maps? For God's plans are for the whole world. As Micah reminds us, his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So in this carefully mapped out passage, Matthew has set up guideposts for his readers to reach the Christ child. And in doing so, he shines a light on God's plans too for all of us. A light which shines all the brighter, actually, for reading Matthew 2 in Advent instead of after Christmas. For this is the time of waiting and anticipation. When we wait for the Prince of Peace to be born, celebrated as a hopeful historical event, but born too in forever new ways in our hearts. And it's the time when we sing, "Come, O come, Emmanuel," and wait with longing, with yearning, and with repentance in an ever darkening world for Christ to come again. For we live in God's kingdom time of now, but not yet. And God has always asked his people to wait and planned to show them how. In Jeremiah, God asked the exiled Israelites to wait 70 years in Babylon for him. During that time, they should build houses and settle down and plant gardens and marry. That's a long time in exile. But time and again, we are asked to submit our plans to God's plans and wait with patience. And back in Matthew 2, we learn that how we wait depends on whether we are open to God's plans or simply our own. The bright still point of the passage, the Holy Family, Bethlehem, the destination of the travelling wise, is a story of Mary's patient waiting. All those months of waiting for birth and beyond, waiting for the first kick, the first contraction, the first breath, the first smile, the first step. And Joseph had waited with her, trusting God, waiting unknowing for what would come next until an angel of the Lord showed him Egypt in a dream, another glimpse of God's plan. The wise man had waited for the star to appear and then to move on. It was only when they stopped waiting and started asking and needing to know that a different sort of waiting stirred. Herod's waiting, trusting no one, coiled in fear of losing his little power, forever plotting, scheming, raging, waiting for the Magi until he could wait no longer. Puppet of Rome, become puppet of prophecy as he orders a massacre. All those little boys. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Another prophecy fulfilled. We get it, Matthew. But why didn't you go on with this passage from Jeremiah 31:16, where God says, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. There is hope for the future." Matthew, why didn't you? Why couldn't you give us that old promised hope? Why didn't you say, "It's going to be all right. Dry your eyes." But he didn't. "Stay," he said. "Stay and wait with the weeping and the mourning. Stay with those who cannot, will not be comforted. The Christ child has been hidden away where no one can find him. As it is for many so often in the dark times of life, it feels like the Saviour of the world has gone from the story, and yet we are asked to put up our guideposts of trust right there in the shifting grounds of sheer hopelessness." Matthew doesn't give us a happy ending, or even God's ancient promise of one. What he does do is give us a new beginning. In the final verses, he tells us of the death of an old king and the beginning of the life of a new ruler. The king had thought everything of himself and who would stop at nothing to save himself. But the new ruler had made himself nothing to serve and would not stop at death to save the whole world. God understands and wants us to understand that it is right there, right here, in the midst of the darkness, that the new light will dawn. Right here, in the hopeless ground, that the dead seed will burst into life. And Jesus is called a Nazarene, simply someone who comes from Nazareth, the Son of God with a home, Emmanuel, God with us, not as a distant star or a king in a palace, but a child growing up as a refugee in a broken world. So as we wait once more through this time of Advent, let's try and hang loose with our own many plans, and be ever more open to the plans of a God who always leaves room for new creation, new birth. Let's be open to God's plans in the fields full of pregnant sheep waiting patiently for spring, in the final wind drop of the last leaf to reveal the new buds on old trees. Let's be open to God's plans in the brightness of the morning star, in the still small voice of our own hearts. And as we yearn once more through this time of darkness, our time, when Rachel still weeps in Ramah, in Syria, in Paris, in Iraq, in our own neighbourhood, in our own families, our own hearts, when Rachel still weeps and will not be comforted
Let's wait together with her here. Let's hold on to God's plans and promises as tightly as if we were hiding a newborn from a sword. Let's cling on to them as to an anchor within the veil. Let's put our guideposts of hope in the shifting, broken ground. Then wait and wait and wait for as long as it takes for the unfolding of God's awesome, surprising, loving unknown. For a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Amen.